Well, we're excited you're here with us this morning as we kind of wrap up this series looking at some of these big blockbuster hits that have been hitting the big screen this summer. And we're also going to be celebrating baptisms today. Anybody excited about baptism today? Yeah, man. It's always an exciting day here at Cross Point. And some of you are going to get wet today. You just don't know it, all right? You know, some of you may have come prepared to be baptized. Others of you, maybe this is just the next step in your faith journey because you've never taken the step of being baptized and saying to God, God, I'm publicly declaring I'm with you and you're with me. And that's what baptism is. Since you've began a relationship with Jesus, whether that was recently or years ago. And so maybe for you, today is going to be the day. So I'll explain a little bit more on that here in a bit. Well, my name's Kurt, and it's great to have you here with us today. If we haven't had a chance to meet, it's great to meet you here this morning. And as I said, we've been taking a look at some of these blockbuster hits that have been hitting the big screen this summer. And we're not necessarily endorsing these movies, but we are saying, you know, all these films have threads in them, spiritual threads, things that connect with us. It's why we go to movies. And a lot of times there are things that the Bible has a lot to say about as well. And so today we're going to take a look at the movie Dunkirk, and this is based on a real-life event from the World War II, the Dunkirk evacuation, and it basically just kind of chronicles how Allied forces rescued the British Allied soldiers, the French soldiers, some Belgian soldiers who were basically surrounded in this beach known as Dunkirk. In fact, if you're not familiar historically with what happened, it's like the red kind of horseshoe there was where the German forces had kind of surrounded all of the soldiers, 400,000 soldiers that were pushed to this one beach, and they were basically like the Walking Dead. They're just standing there, just waiting. In fact, here's an image of what it looked like from the film, just waiting for death. Wait, you know, they realize we're surrounded. And for some reason, the Nazi army halted their advances. And of course, what they were doing was they were just waiting for their air attack to just come in and annihilate all these soldiers. And so over the course of basically 3 to 4 days, these soldiers, these Allied soldiers, were methodically and slowly evacuated by pulling in every serviceable marine vessel, every civilian vessel to cross the English Channel and go rescue these men and women, and over 350,000 soldiers were actually taken to safety. It's an incredible feat. And I tell you what, when you see stories like this, when you study things like this in history, it just inspires us. I mean, there's something about seeing people who have a goal that's higher than themselves that just calls us to new things. So we're going to dive into this today. And before we do that, let me just pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather in this room. We thank you for moments like this in our history where we see people banding together to save the lives of men, of women who were fighting for our country. The story of Dunkirk and then the sacrifice that allowed this evacuation to prevail. And in a real sense, we see some of the very same character traits in this story that we see coming out of you, God. And so, God, I'm just thankful that there's a whole bunch of us that have gathered in this room today, that have sacrificed a beautiful morning to be in this dark room for 65 or 70 minutes. And as a result of that, God, I just pray that you would help us to see you for who you are, that you would maybe make some connections for us about how your rescue for us was enormous and what that means for us even yet here today. And so, God, I just pray that you would just meet us in this place. And we pray these things according to your name, your identity, and your character, Jesus. Amen. Well, you know, whatever your belief structure is, you know, whatever kind of spiritual background you come from, one of the things I love about Cross Point is that we have people here from all different faith backgrounds, spiritual backgrounds, that are just trying to figure out, you know, who's this person, Jesus. And we regularly realize that not all of us are going to agree with things that we say or we experience, but the one thing I think we can all agree on is that there's something that inspires us about people who go after things, you know, that are bigger than themselves. This is one of the main differences that we see in Christianity compared to any other major world religion that has ever kind of emerged. And it comes in the sense where we see God, you know, lowering himself down into the world in the form of flesh and love, and through that act, he provides a rescue to all humanity. And this kind of mirrors some of the character traits that we see come out of this movie, Dunkirk. And so in God's story, we actually see him break into the world. He inhabits the world by coming into the womb of a young lady named Mary, and she gives birth to this child, and this child's both perfectly human and divine at the same time, and this child grows up, he's tempted in every single way that you and I are tempted in, and yet he doesn't succumb to sin. And so, you know, this child grows up, and about the age of 33, he goes and dies a brutal death on a cross, and he does that for the justice that you and I deserve. He does that to pay for all the iniquities and all the issues, all the problems that you and I actually should have had coming to us, but he takes them on himself. And the ridiculous thing, the crazy ridiculous thing, is that this is God's plan where he sets out to offer his unblemished son in order that you and I don't have to pay the price of the things in our past. And in fact, he talks about it. The Bible talks about this in Matthew chapter 1. Here's what it says. It says, "She," meaning Mary, "will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus because he will save the people from their sins." In fact, that's what the name Jesus actually means. It actually means to save people from their sins. And so back in ancient days, to know someone's identity is actually to know their name. Their name was connected to their identity. And so it kind of means you know the fabric of their character, the fabric of how they're made up. And so, you know, God basically says you're to give this son of yours the name Jesus because he grew up in a Hebrew culture, and this name actually means to save the people from their sins. And so Jesus was a Hebrew. He was a Jew. And this is also the name Yahshua, which means God saves. And Yahshua also in the Old Testament is referred to as the name Joshua. And so we have this idea of Joshua, Yahshua, Jesus. They kind of are the same meaning depending on the culture that you're coming from. And of course, in the Old Testament, Joshua is a hugely popular name, partly because he was one of the main national icons of the story of the Israelites, because there was a guy by the name of Moses, who we looked at last weekend, who was called to lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. And the thing is he dies before he gets them to the place God promised them to go. And so he hands the baton off to a guy by the name of Joshua, and Joshua actually continues the journey. And so God says, this son of mine, his name's Joshua, Yahshua, and his name also means to save their people from their sins. And so in the Old Testament, we see Joshua. In the New Testament, we see Jesus. And it's this idea that God is using these figures to actually deliver people, to do something for them, and take them to an entirely new place. And I don't know if you've noticed, you know, many movies are, this is kind of the common theme. I mean, it doesn't matter the genre of movies. There's this redemption, this rescue theme, and we're drawn to movies like this. I mean, we see it in superhero movies. We see it in comic book story movies. We see it in children's movies. We see, you know, stories of rescue in children's movies. We definitely see it in real-life documentaries like Dunkirk, and actually an event that takes place. And the reason we're drawn to see this is because of the rescue, because it centers around something outside of ourselves coming in and meeting us where we are and taking us to a place that we can't get on our own. And there's just something encouraging about this. There's something heartwarming about this. We love this stuff. I don't know if you remember back in, I think it was May, over in Manchester, England, there was an Ariana Grande concert that, you know, some terrorists showed up at and kind of blew the place up. And out of that event, there are all kinds of stories of rescue that came out. In fact, Paul Reed, who is this guy right here, you never heard of Paul Reed. He was just a 43-year-old forklift driver. And yet, when these blasts go off, he goes and he, you know, takes his coat and wraps it around this girl, Safi, who has been, you know, injured in the blast, the youngest victim of the Manchester bombings, and he cares for her, he comforts her, and this story hits the headlines because we love to hear stories of rescue. I mean, 9/11, as tragic as a day as that was, it will be remembering here next month. There were a whole bunch of people who were heroes, who were rescuers on that day. In fact, these five right here were on Flight 93. And they realized that the plane that they were on was likely going to be flown into some national monument or maybe even the White House or the Capitol building. And so they performed a rescue by taking over that plane and driving it into a ditch in order to spare the lives of people that were on the ground. It's a story of rescue. And we see, you know, people have dogs fall into pits and, you know, or Lassie's lost, you know, and all of a sudden national media converges on the scene, right? And chronicles how firemen and police officers step in to pull a dog out of a well. And because we are drawn to stories that have to do with rescue. And see, all these things are really physical representations of the spiritual reality that you and I, that we actually need a rescue. We need a savior. We need someone to come in from the outside and to meet us where we are and to take us to an entirely different place. And this is really kind of the core message of what the Dunkirk evacuation was about. It's about these men who were just walking, you know, the walking dead on a beach, just waiting to be annihilated, thinking this is the end. Guys even taking their own life because they didn't see any way out of this situation. And all of a sudden, there's a rescue that comes. And it's the core story we see in both the Old Testament and the New Testament of the Bible. In fact, here's how it's again chronicled in Luke chapter 2. It says, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I will bring you good news that will cause great joy. This is the joy to the world that will be for all the people. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah of the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" Now, this is obviously from the Christmas story, and this is from the angel's perspective right here. But what he's saying is, this is good news. Good news. You thought you were the walking dead. You thought that there was no way out of this situation. Guess what? A Savior has been born. There's a Savior, not just like, you know, a teacher, even though Jesus was a great teacher. But they said, no, a Savior. Not just a great example, as great as an example as Jesus was and he is to follow. He's not just a great example. He's actually a Savior. Not like some pristine figure that God just lowered down to put in your midst, but a Savior. Today, a Savior. See, this is Jesus' core identity, is to be that of a Savior, that of a rescuer. As I was sitting in the movie this past week, watching Dunkirk, sat in there with a few of you. It's kind of cool. You know, always cool to see people going to the movie, preparing for the weekend. I kept coming back to some of this imagery that the Apostle Paul connects in Ephesians. And Paul wrote Ephesians basically about 50 years after Jesus was here on the earth. And this is where I want us to spend the rest of our time today, because we see Paul kind of walk out this message of a rescuer who comes, and he kind of breaks it down and applies what it means to our lives today. So here's what Paul says in Ephesians 2, begin with verse 1 and following. He says, "As for you, you were dead." He says, you're like those guys, those men who were standing on the beach. You were dead. You were just waiting for your day of annihilation in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. But what Paul's saying is, this isn't just for like general people. He's like, Kurt, this is for you. Remember, there was a day in your life when you were dead. I mean, you know, this is for you, Eric. This is for you, James. This is for you. I mean, he says, this isn't just like generally. This is for you specifically. Every single one of us, there's nothing we have in our spiritual resume to impress God. I mean, sometimes I fall into the trap of thinking, oh, God, I mean, he must be really excited. Kurt's on his team. I mean, I have so much to bring to him. And yet, I don't think, you know, God's like, no, remember, you were dead. I mean, you were dead. There was nothing, you know, in your spiritual resume that kind of qualifies you for me. I'm literally dead. See, I didn't have to be taught how to lie. I don't know if you had to be taught how to lie. I just naturally knew how to lie. I mean, you know, I'd be taught how to tell the truth, right? I didn't have to, like, be taught how to think of myself first and always, you know, think of what can I do to help myself. That just kind of naturally came out of who I was. What I had to be taught is how to be selfless. And so, you know, it just reminds me, I'm morally and spiritually dead in my transgressions. In fact, one of the worst things that, you know, somebody could say around me just drives me crazy. One of the worst things my kids could say, and I've heard inklings of it at times, is when somebody will say, well, you know, I've always kind of known God. I mean, I've always kind of been a spiritual person. I mean, I've always kind of been around God. I've always been a Christian. Listen, I would rather you take your nails down a chalkboard while I eat the chalk, all right? That's how, like, annoying that is to me. I mean, it's actually disgusting to think that, you know, to think that, oh, I've always kind of been there. I'm not really, you know, anybody that needs a rescue, because that's what we say when we think, well, I've always kind of been around God. I've always kind of been a Christian. It means we don't understand what it means to have a rescue. It means we say, well, I mean, I have a few flaws. I mean, you know, I'm understandably flawed as a human being, but God just, all I need from God is kind of put me over the top. I mean, I'm pretty good in and of itself. And what Paul's saying here is, no, you and I are totally dead. We're totally dead. Like those English and French soldiers standing on the beach. We don't deserve a rescue, and then out of nowhere, someone swoops in and takes us to an entirely different place. I mean, my kids, you know, my kids, just because they've gone to church, you know, having to grow up on the downline of a pastor their whole life, you know, just because they have some spiritual things that maybe we have built into our family that some families don't have. Listen, this doesn't qualify them to you know, feel like, well, I'm around God, so I'm good. No. I mean, they're in a well when it comes to, you know, connecting with God. They're in a place that they can't crawl out of themselves, just like I have been. Where we need someone from the outside to come and actually rescue us and take us to a different place. Paul continues to blow this out. He blows it out in verse 3. He says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of death. He says, what I'm actually deserving of is actually the wrath of God. He said, you know, because I always look out for myself. I don't naturally glorify God. I actually glorify myself. I lift myself up all the time. So I actually deserve the wrath of God. And then he goes on to verse 4, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. He says, but because of your great love for us. Now listen, this is the greatest little but you're ever going to see right here, all right? Just look at that right there. That was supposed to be funny, by the way. All right? That's a double entendre in case you didn't know what that was. All right? He says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace, it is only by grace that you've been saved. I mean, it's amazing. This is the extremity right here. He says, you're dead. You're bad. And you're far from God. I mean, we're completely unimpressive. I mean, God is a God of that has all these character attributes. He says, and we don't even measure up. And so there's got to be a justice when we don't measure up. And yes, we're image bearers. Yes, we're created in the image of God. I mean, this is where it always gets a little confusing. In fact, some of us are reading this book called Act Like Men. Some of the guys who are doing Fight Club right now are reading this book, Act Like Men, by James McDonald. He lifted up something really interesting about this. He talked about how there are certain communicable attributes of God, which are things like love and truth and suffering and infinite value that we become reflectors of. But then he also says there are certain uncommunicable attributes that God has that we're not able to reflect in terms of who God is. And so, yes, we have God's, you know, we reflect infinite worth, but that doesn't mean we always live out of that. And see, God, who is rich in mercy and ever loving and ever patient, what Paul's saying is he brings a grace that comes to us, not because we deserve it, but because God is just a generous God. It's nothing we can achieve on our own, but he brings a grace that takes us to an entirely different place. It's amazing. I don't know, a year or two ago, Julie and I were at a hotel, and we decided to go work out one morning, and there's a long line for the treadmills, and so eventually we got on a treadmill, and the TV was on the, which, by the way, God bless America, that you can, like, work out and watch TV at the same time, right? I mean, isn't that awesome? Where else can you do that, right? And so, you know, I jumped on the treadmill, and the person before me had VH1 on, and we didn't have VH1. We still don't have VH1, but I was intrigued. There was a show they were watching called Sex Rehab. Anybody remember the show Sex Rehab? Out of curiosity, anybody watch it? Brave enough to say, you awful people. Holy, I can't believe you watched that. I didn't change the channel either, so I was, you know, I started running because it was very intriguing to me. It was very intriguing. This show was about these people who were in rehab, reality TV, which, by the way, all these addicts, sex addicts, were drop-dead gorgeous, you know? I mean, they're all on TV, and it just made you think, well, everybody'd want me, too, if I looked like them, right? And so, you know, anyway, as they dig into things during the show, it was really interesting because the common thread that ran through every single addict, sex addict that was in that circle, that was at least in the circle on this particular episode, the common thread was that they all had been either abused or experienced some kind of really, really difficult trauma early in their childhood. That was kind of the common thread as they began to share. In fact, the psychologist even lifted out at one point when they were commenting, they said, you know, that's always the case with a sex addict. Sex addicts always have some kind of deep trauma that occurs early in their childhood, and it causes them to be in this place where they're constantly looking for a sense of belonging. In fact, one woman, as she was kind of sharing her story, you know, she eventually, you know, began to connect dots, and I think it was like when she was 12. She had some kind of trauma earlier in her childhood, and when she was like 12, she had kind of one of her coping mechanisms was that she was trying to capture the virginity of every boy that she could in her junior high school. And of course, this, you know, created all kinds of additional pain for her, and she got labeled as kind of a slut, a whore, you know, you name it. She's kind of looked down by everybody in the school. And she's reflecting on this, and she's coming to this, like, reality moment, and she just all of a sudden kind of breaks down, and she goes, I'm a monster. I am a monster. I am awful. I'm a terrible, bad person. She just like breaks down. And of course, they immediately broke over, and the psychologists are all like talking in the corner, like, oh my word, we need to help her. We need to tell her she's not a bad person. She's actually a good person. She's not bad. She's not a monster. And I'm listening to this, and then they go to her and they're like, you're not bad. And she's like, oh, I'm so bad. And they're like, you're not bad at all. And she's like, I'm a monster. And I'm going, oh my word, they're totally taking this the wrong way. At least different than the way Jesus would take it. See, what this woman right here needed to hear is that you are bad. I mean, you're terrible. It's ridiculous. You've done some terrible things, and yet you're unsurpassed. You're unsurpassed. You're someone of infinite value. You know why? Not because of what you've done, or because we're grading on a curve and you weren't as bad as the next person, but because there was a rescuer who came from the outside in and he paid for you. He loved you that much that he paid, he gave his life for you. See, this is where the mysterious nature of God, character of God really comes in. Where, see, we have to get to that place where we realize, man, I'm bad. There's some bad things I've done. And yet God doesn't give us what we deserve. He actually gives us something we don't deserve. He gives himself to us. I mean, you know how you figure out the value of something? It's based on what you'll pay for it on eBay, right? I mean, that's the value. Go on eBay. You'll see what the value of stuff is. It's based on what, not what you think the value is, not what you think, well, this is what, you know, I might want to pay for. The value is based on what you actually pay for. That's the value. And God says to this woman, hey, you've done some terrible stuff, you know, but I was willing to pay for that. That's God's amazing grace, his amazing mercy. In essence, what God says to us is, you don't have to ignore your bads. You don't have to ignore your sin. You don't have to hope God grades on a curve, because he doesn't. It's okay to say, man, I've done some really, really bad things, because your worth is not based on what you've done. It's based on what someone was willing to pay for. And the reason this is so powerful is because that might just give us a shot. It's something that we can't get to on our own. See, we're always trying to like psychologize our way out of things. I don't know if that's a word or not. Psychologize, is that a word? Looking for my editors in the front row. They're not here. Psychologize, we'll make it a word. We're always trying to psychologize our way out of things, when really we just need to say, oh my word, I'm bad. But my worth isn't based on that. It's based on what Christ did for me. This is why it really bothers me when people, you know, hear somebody say, oh, Christianity is just like all these other world religions. They're all kind of the same. Hinduism, Buddhism, you know, some of the New Age stuff. We'll take a little bit of this, a little bit of that. And I hear that, I go, no, Christianity is like diametrically opposed to every other world religion. See, every other world religion, you like work your way out of the well, right? It's like you work your way off the beach. I mean, you're surrounded by the enemy. You're surrounded by, you know, and you're thinking, I'm just the walking dead waiting to die out here, like these men and women in Dunkirk were. And somehow I got to work my way off this beach. Or you die, and it's okay because you're reincarnated and you get to keep working at it, right? It's all about work, work, work. Try. Hope you can get to a new place. Whereas Jesus says, no. It's not about trying at all. It's about trusting. With me, it's about trusting in who I am, that I am actually Jesus, the one who came to save the people from their sins. That I'm a rescuer, Joshua, Yahshua, Jesus, who comes to take us to an entirely different place. And see, what begins to happen is when we begin to understand this, it begins to change the way we interpret life. It changes the way we interpret relationships. It changes the way we parent our kids. I mean, you know, with my son and my daughters, I mean, you see them when they're 7 or 8 or 9, and, you know, when they have something where they're in a place and they're just stuck, and they're actually in a life or death situation, or there's something happening, and they don't know how to get out of where they are. I mean, I'm not just going to step back as their father and go, well, you know, you just kind of screwed yourself over. You have to see what happens. No, as a dad, I'm going to come in and I'm going to do for them something that they can't do for themselves. This is what our Heavenly Father does for us. fact, in the movie Dunkirk, one of my favorite moments came kind of near the end of the movie when Commander Bolton, he's kind of got this look on his face. He's looking out over the sea, and all of a sudden that kind of squinting, you know, kind of straining to look out turns into a grin. And all of a sudden he realizes in that moment the rescue is beginning. And the rescue's coming from these ordinary fishermen, everyday business people. They basically just went to, you know, across the English Channel to Britain. They conjured up every single person who had any kind of civilian vessel that was operable at all, and they began to head over toward Dunkirk, and you see this massive sea of boats all going to make a rescue. And it was very, you know, slow and methodical over the next 3 or 4 days that 30, 40, 50,000 men, soldiers, and women who were basically the walking dead were methodically rescued across the English Channel. In fact, this image, the image of that right there, is one of the reasons I'm so excited about the early weekend service that we're kicking off here in about 6 weeks. Because this is why we're doing it. So, I mean, yeah, there's Jesus who swoops in and takes us to a new place, but the early weekend service is really about Crosspoint as a community continuing to say, hey, we're just ordinary, normal people, and there are people all around us in our community that need a rescue. We want to change the game. We provide new opportunities, new pathways for people to come and see Jesus for who he really is. That's why this card that Eric lifted up, this volunteer card, is so important that, it, you know, if you're somebody who's just experienced the blessing of Crosspoint over the last weeks or months or years, and yet you walk in here and experience great coffee and great kids' environments and great music and, you know, all this good stuff, and yet you're not engaged here, this is a great opportunity for you to bring whatever you have. You might be saying, Kurt, I don't have anything to bring. You do. I mean, it's just ordinary people serving in kids, serving in coffee. You know, this is an opportunity for all of us to put hands on deck to be a part of a rescue in our community. Helping people come to see that there's a God who sets their worth not based on what they've done, but based on what he was willing to pay for them. I mean, we can all probably think about a time when somebody did something for us that we didn't deserve, right? I mean, a time when we were rescued, a time when we were totally surrounded, or we were helpless, or we were stuck, and we didn't know how we were going to get out of where we were. I mean, this is the story of Dunkirk right here. This is the story. We're just standing there on the beach, just waiting. And all of a sudden, we go, a rescuer. Oh, is that what it means to be rescued? I know what that's like. I've had one of those. Are you telling me this is what Jesus does for me? I mean, he actually spiritually saves me from my guilt. He actually saves me from my past, from all my iniquities, from all the terrible things I've done in relationships and, you know, to others and taking advantage of people. Yeah, that's what it means to have a rescue. And it happens when we receive it. And there's a trusting. And as a result of that, it actually takes us to an entirely new place. And I just hope all of us here this morning, you know, I'm not necessarily hoping we have a life or death moment, you know, this upcoming week. But I hope we can come to the place of just seeing, you know, having a moment of spiritual sanity where we say, man, I was dead. I was dead in my transgressions. I needed a God. I mean, there's nothing I could have done to earn my way to God. I needed a God who comes and gets me. I was like those soldiers standing on a beach waiting to be annihilated. And then I looked out in the distance and here came a rescue. That's what verse 7 talks about here. Paul says, the incomparable riches of his grace. See, grace is not a paycheck. See, a paycheck's when you go and you work for something, and then after you do the work, you actually receive something for the work. Now, that's not grace. Grace is when God just, like, dumps in your account. Not because you deserve it. Thank God we don't get what we deserve. He just dumps into your account because he's simply generous. It says, the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us. And how is it expressed right there? It says, in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So Paul says, it's not by my works, it's not by my morality, it's not that I grew up in a good home that had some spiritual disciplines. It's not because I had some good, you know, religious upbringing or I went through a class. He says, no, we're standing on that beach and we didn't deserve anything. But it's simply because of the grace of a heavenly Father who came and met me where I was. I want us to make some applications to this as we kind of wrap up this morning. So I want you to take out your connection card. And you know, there's some next steps on the back. There's really two kinds of people this applies to today, which is all of us. For some of us, this may be the first time you've seen Jesus as a rescuer. I mean, this may be the first time you've ever considered, you know, receiving a rescue from Jesus. You might be going, oh, wow, I didn't know that's what Jesus was about. I thought Jesus was like a punisher. He was a condemner. And maybe for the first time, you're seeing that Jesus actually paid to set your worth. Your worth is based on what he paid for you. And for the first time, you may want to have some reception to that. Maybe your heart's just being warm to what Jesus, you know, wants to do. And you want to receive him today. Or you're going to have the opportunity to do that in a moment. For others of us, this is old news. I mean, for others of us, we've been down. We've already received this. And yet we don't live out of it. Right? This doesn't affect the way that we live. It doesn't affect the way we do relationships. It doesn't affect the way we offer grace to other people. It doesn't affect how we apply our lives or we say, hey, because I've been rescued, I actually have a responsibility to help bring others to the rescue. Again, it's why we're doing early weekend service, create new opportunities for you to use your life to help serve others, to help bring a rescue. Let me just ask you for a moment. Where would you be without Jesus? I want you to just think about that question. Where would I be? Where would Kurt Walters be without Jesus? And if you're hearing this for the first time and understanding, you know, this whole idea of rescue, you're like, well, I'd be right where I am. I mean, I'm just realizing this for the first time. But if you've already received, you know, where would you be if Jesus wouldn't have left the comfort of heaven? I mean, where would you be if Jesus would have, you know, just chose the American dream and gone after that instead of the pains of going to the cross? You know, you'd be with the rest of the 2.2 billion people in our world who have yet to hear about Jesus and how he rescues them. And how God's been orchestrating rescues for decades and centuries. And he's still doing it today. The band's going to do a song for us here that we learned last weekend. And I just want us to kind of sit under this for a moment. And, you know, maybe you're here today and you're in need of a rescue and the past has defined you and you just need to allow God to set your worth. Or maybe for the first time you've just begun to realize, man, I need a rescue. Your heart's being warmed to reception, to receiving God's grace, and you just want that to happen in these moments. It can happen right now. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we sit under this song, I just pray that you remind us of where we'd be without you. That you've done for us what no one else could do. And so, Father, help us to live out of that this week. And for those of us who are maybe just being warm to you right now, God, we just want to receive you. And it can happen by us just saying, God, I receive you. I want your grace. Would you just pour your grace into my life? I want to receive your grace and your goodness and your mercy. And I realize in doing that, you take away my iniquities, my past, my sins. God, I just want there to be a filling right now. And God, help me to begin to live out of that this week. Help me to see that you created a pathway so I no longer have to be bound by these things.